Our text this morning come from Colossians. As you're turning there, I'll turn there as well. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 and verse 14. The Holy Scripture reads as follows. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let me read that passage to you, those two verses. And again, I implore you to be convinced of God's Word, to trust in what God's Word says. In verse 13, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful passage. I hope this morning that you will look at this passage. Perhaps something in particular will shine forth to you as you look at this passage. Perhaps you'll look and see and be convinced of the domain of darkness that it speaks of, that we as believers have been rescued from. Perhaps that may help explain to you what's going on in the world around us. When you see sin, when you see people rejoicing in iniquity, when you see people loving the things of darkness and immorality and greed and impurity, and you'll see others reveling in hatred and spite and jealousy, and you can understand from God's Word that there is a reason for that. It is because we live in this world amongst people controlled by a different domain than we see with our eyes. We look out and see people created in God's image. We see people given faculties, given eyes to see, ears to hear with, and on down through those senses. We see their bodies that they can move around with, and we see these people that they could exercise kindness with those bodies and the faculties that they've been given. And they often do. They do nice things. We look out upon people and we see, oh, they're made in God's image. They're nice. Why would they do such things? Because they live controlled by the domain of darkness. Perhaps you look at this passage and you see that one can be rescued from the domain of darkness. Perhaps this morning that truth stands out to you, that there is this possibility. Maybe you've never considered this as a possibility before. Maybe it's never been something that's stood out to you, that you think somebody lost and under the domain of darkness could truly be rescued from the domain of darkness. And then the last part of this verse may stand out to you. That you could be transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. That we as human beings could be not only rescued from the domain of darkness, but we here this day, some among us, and by God's grace would it be all of us, could say with confidence that we belong to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. Maybe it's verse 14, which says this: in Jesus Christ, in Him, we have redemption. In Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. I hope you will believe God's Word today. Last week, we looked at verses 11 and 12. We talked about the glorious power, the might of God that works in the hearts of believers. Verse 11 says, being strengthened with all power. Not part of God's power. Not part of what we need. But being strengthened with all power according to the might of God's glory. To attain to the steadfastness and patience, being joyful in our giving of thanks. Verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So last week we looked at the Word of God. We saw what it had to say, that you, that me, that we could be the ones that God has said, you are fit legally. You are fit morally. You are qualified to be an heir. You have reached the point of maturity. When you think about somebody's inheritance, when you think about legal law, when you think about somebody has left something for somebody else, but they're not of age yet, they're not mature enough yet. They haven't demonstrated to perhaps a court system that they deserve to have what has been left to them, that it's truly theirs. They're immature. They don't act in the right way. Think about us as human beings. How is it that we could say we have a right to claim the inheritance that is Christ's? He's the righteous one, isn't he? God himself, according to Colossians 1, verse 12, that says God has qualified us as believers to take our rightful inheritance. He's qualified us. That's the context that leads us up to this week's text in verse 13, to speak of a rescue, to speak of a transfer, and to speak of forgiveness of sins. Let's think about those things this morning. First point of my sermon is this: human beings are in need of a rescue. We need to be rescued. When you let that, perhaps something in your mind is starting to sneak in about it, somebody that you knew physically who was rescued from something. Maybe it's a car accident. Maybe it was an illness. Maybe it was a situation in which a child lived in that was going to be destructive to them, but they were rescued out by somebody else. We had the joy yesterday of seeing a family that my wife and my daughters know very well from their dance, that have adopted a couple of children. We saw one of their newest children that they've adopted. Can barely speak any English. But just to see her playing together, hugging her new family, having that joy of being rescued from a hopeless situation. Perhaps you can think of those who were on a mountain climb and were rescued from the weather and the elements. Somebody in this room has been there, I know, and made eye contact. Spiritually speaking, every human being needs to be rescued. Spiritually speaking, every one of our conditions is worse than any one of those situations I described. We are more desperate than any of those situations. We are spiritually dead. And again, nothing we can do can give us a hint of life that we just need to grow up in. We are spiritually dead and need rescue. We are in bondage. One of the pictures that the commentators often look as Paul writes these words in Colossians chapter 1, that they think linguistically this is tying back to something else in the Scriptures. And I'm convinced that I'm with them on this. This ties back the language, gives us a picture of Israel in the book of Exodus. Let me read to you from Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. God says this to Israel: "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the burdens of the Egyptians." You see that tie-in? They were in a place under the bondage of another people. They were under the domain of Egypt. And God says, I will bring you out of that domain. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you. There's another word that ties into our passage of being transferred out of and rescued or delivered. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you. As the idea of forgiveness. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments upon the Egyptians. Then I will take you from my people. There's that kingdom, God's kingdom. I will take you from my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to you. There's the inheritance that God says, I'm going to give to you. Ties back into Colossians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession, for an inheritance. I am the Lord, says the Lord of hosts. You see their need. You see them as a picture of our bondage, and that is truly what we are. If you look at Israel and Egypt, that is written there for us to recognize that we are in bondage, that we need God as our Savior. We need God as our Father. We need His inheritance if we are to have anything. And friends, if we are to have that, we have everything. It is a picture of our bondage. Each and every person is in bondage to sin. And as Martin Luther put it, we are in bondage to our own will. We don't often think that way, do you? I mean, a lot of people talk about free will. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to be able to do what our will wants us to do? They celebrate free will. They even like to think of it from a religious perspective as if it's some glorious and wonderful thing, ignoring what the scriptures speak of as we are in bondage to our will. It's our will that keeps us ensnared. It's our will that drives us away from God and to sin, the very sin of our own hearts. We are in bondage to that sin. Each one of us have been or currently are living in the domain of darkness. Think about that while I repeat that. Each and every one of us in this room either has been in bondage and of the domain of darkness, or currently is in the bondage of the domain of darkness. That's a terrifying thing to speak. That's a terrifying thing to consider. This is the way Jesus spoke to the children of Israel, to his Jewish brethren, to the religious ones of the time. John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God truly were your Father, you would love me." If God were your Father, you would love me. "For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word." Catch the irony in that. Jesus is speaking to them and saying, "You can't understand my word." He goes on to explain. Verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil." Catch that. Jesus, our Savior, is speaking those words. "You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." That's the spiritual bondage that humans are in. Our spiritual father by nature is the devil himself. As believers, we understand we once were enslaved by our enemy. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says this. This passage is so important to me because I was not a believer on the gospel until I memorized part of this passage. I was confused about what Christianity is. I was confused. I didn't know what the gospel was until God opened my eyes through these words, and I came to say, this is God's word, this is truth. And the things that I had heard, the traditions I had come to expect and to understand, I laid them all aside and said, I will accept God's word as truth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That goes back to Jesus' words, that you are of your father, the devil. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too, even as believers now redeemed, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature. In other words, every human being, our human nature is this. We were by nature children of God's wrath, even as the rest. Is there any hope in those three verses? We were by nature, even as the rest, the children of God's wrath. Verse 4. But God. I love the way Lloyd-Jones preaches this sermon. He brings out this fact. If you want to see the gospel, look for those two small words. But God has done something. Not but you did something. Not that your parents did something. Not that your church did something. None of that can save you from God's wrath. But God has done something. But God, verse 4 says, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He has loved us. If you want to commit yourself to anything that can save you from your sins, if you want to commit yourself to anything that can put you away from the domain of darkness in the light of God and in the kingdom of His beloved Son, if you want to be there, do not rely upon what any person can do for you. Do not rely upon what you can do on your behalf. You will fail and other people will fail you. Only trust what God has done. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy. Friends, what is holding you back from the mercy of God? He is rich in mercy. Why would you go to anyone else? He is rich in mercy. Because of His great love with which He has loved us. And I will tell you this also. There is no one else who loves you more than God does. Don't trust in anyone else. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, God has made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Just rest in those simple words. If you are a believer in Christ, by grace are you saved. Verse 8 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. If you want to ask, what do the Scriptures say? How can I trust? How can I know that I am saved through this grace that it speaks of? How can I know that this gracious God who has wrath for some, but others He acts out of His great love and He has blessed them with salvation. How do I know that that is me? How can I know if I'm in that camp of the redeemed? Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That's it. That's all it says. It doesn't go on to say, for those who have been saved through faith and nothing. There's no and there. For those who have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of any work you have done, you are not saved by any of it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is solely and only the gift of God. That's grace. Not as a result of human works, so that no one may boast. That's the gospel. That is the only way to be redeemed, to be rescued from the domain of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. And friends, if you are a believer, if you trust that Jesus has died upon the cross as a sacrifice for your sins once for all, that there is no other sacrifice that needs to be done to enhance it, to make it more efficacious to you, that it is through faith in His single work upon the cross alone. If you're in that camp, guess what Ephesians says about you in chapter 5, verse 8? You were formerly darkness. Few key words in that passage. You. Every one of you. And if you're a believer, the next word becomes so precious. You formerly. What's about to be said can't be said of you anymore. As much as your sin may want to tie that onto you, may want to throw that noose around your neck, may want to try and tie that millstone and sink you in, be done with it. You formerly were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Oh, let the redeemed of the Lord say amen. Let your heart rejoice. Let you sing the hymns and the songs that we'll sing. Sing praises. Sing out. Give Him praise that you who formerly were darkness are now light in the Lord. What a glorious truth. This is what precious, sacred Scripture says. There is bondage for every person. Back in our text, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness. I'm going to spend the rest of our time this morning, which isn't that much, to just think about this darkness from which you've been rescued. And perhaps to some of you, this will remind you of how precious salvation is, how thankful you ought to be. Perhaps of others, you'll see this darkness and maybe for the first time recognize just how deep the sin was, just how much you were in despair before. Or perhaps to others here this morning, you'll recognize, I need to be rescued from this darkness. Let's think about a description of our bondage, which our passage here refers to it being the domain of darkness. Jesus came to rescue those who were ensnared in great darkness. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 4, in which Jesus speaks to those Jews, the very Jews whom He would declare to say that you are of your father the devil. But He speaks these words to them. Gracious words, overflowing with grace. Matthew chapter 4, verse 14. This came to pass to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Verse 16. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. Did you catch that? Jesus sitting among these people, and it said, this is to fulfill what the prophets said. Jesus is the light in darkness. And friends, if you hear the gospel of Jesus today, if you've heard what I've said about his death, if you've heard about his burial, if you've heard about his sacrifice upon the cross, if you've heard about his resurrection, that is the light. Follow that light. Seek that light. Hold on to that light and nothing else. Seek Jesus, who is the light in the midst of darkness. Those who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who are sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the light, my friends. If you are ensnared in darkness, His words ring true today. Repent. Repent of sin. Repent of all of the things that you have turned away. Repent of the reasons that you have rejected Him. Repent of your unlovedness for Him. Repent and say, Lord, I want to follow You because Jesus has died for me. Later in Acts chapter 26, the gospel which Jesus proclaimed not only went to the nation of Israel, not only went to the children of Israel, to the physical descendants of Abraham, but the gospel goes forth to every corner of this world. The gospel goes forth to every tribe, to every tongue, of every nation. The gospel goes forth to you and to me, Gentiles, those hopeless and helpless without God previously. In Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 15, Paul says, as he's speaking of his conversion, "And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, stand upon your feet, for this very purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you, Paul, a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which will appear to you, that you will go and rescue, that it will appear to you rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending to you, that you may open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God Himself. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Did you catch that? This passage sounds just like Colossians does. It's the reason that Paul was sent out to preach the good news, the gospel, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that's possible today? That you may receive the forgiveness of your sins? Let me at least ask you this. Wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't that be the thing of all things that to your dying day you could say, regardless of what's happened, I've been forgiven of my sins? Let me read the passage from the Word of God to you. "That they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance." Not only that you would be forgiven, but that you would receive the inheritance which God Himself has said, this is the inheritance fit for all of the saints. And as we find spoken of in Scripture, to be the same inheritance that's fit for His Son. That will be yours. Let me finish the passage. "That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all of those who have been sanctified." Now the question becomes, how? How is the forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among the saints received? According to Holy Scripture. "That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Christ." That's it. By faith in Jesus Christ, which is exactly what Ephesians said, which is exactly what Colossians says, which is what is all throughout the pages of Holy Scripture. You can be rescued from the domain of darkness. And let me just tell you this as well. Anything holding you back from this forgiveness is the domain of darkness. It grieves me to see anything holding people back from this forgiveness and this inheritance. Whether it be the most sinful, vile thing played upon the television or the radio or going on at some place in this city, or whether it be done in a place that looks like a church by people dressed up as men of God saying that you can't have this forgiveness. That is the domain of darkness. Paul says, "I want to see you transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of my beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Isn't that a glorious thing? Colossians 2:13, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness. He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The words of Holy Scripture. The last thing as I close, notice how we receive this forgiveness. Notice how we are rescued. We are rescued by being transferred. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness, having transferred us out of that domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Friends, there is no place I'd rather be. There is no place you should rather be than in the kingdom of Jesus, God's beloved Son. To be there, to be with Him, to be qualified to share in His inheritance, to be rescued from bondage. There are times when we, even as believers, may be too close to our salvation to see the glorious big picture. And I want to prove that to you and to my heart this morning by reading to you from a children's Bible. I can't remember the exact name of it. It's basically the Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones. Many of you have a copy. And it is good not only for children, it's good for us as adults. At the very beginning, before the pages begin with Genesis, these words are found. The Bible is most of all a story. It is an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It is a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one whom he loves. That's what the Bible is about. That's what the gospel is about. That's what faith is about. That Jesus has rescued His children. That Jesus will rescue you if you will just place your faith in Him. And the rescue which our Savior Jesus accomplishes lacks nothing. You are, according to Scripture, according to Colossians, made complete in Him. Let me read that to you, and I'll close. From Colossians, beginning in verse 28 of chapter 1. We proclaim Him, Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Friends, I proclaim Christ to you. I ask you to trust Him and believe. I ask you to repent of your sins and to seek His glory. If you've never done that before, today is the day. Now is the time. Why would you wait any longer? If you have believed, if you do trust Him, today is still the day for you to rejoice in Him. For you to take heart in Him. For you to remember how He has saved you. How He has rescued you. How He loves you. Let's pray. Father, it is a great salvation that Your Word proclaims. Father, it is a powerful truth. Father, the Scriptures speak of salvation in glorious terms. In the 107th Psalm, these words are found. Then the people cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness. He brought them out of the shadow of death. And He broke their bands apart, granting them freedom. Father, we seek this freedom from You today. If there is anyone here shackled in sin, May they cry out to you to break those bands, to lift them up, and to seat them in the holy ground of forgiveness, mercy, love, and righteousness. We seek your power. In Jesus' name, amen.